The reading is Jeremiah chapter 37, which is on page 800 in the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow. Jeremiah 37. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants, nor the people of the land, paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehuchal, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message: "Please pray to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves, thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, and only wounded men who were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, 'You are deserting to the Babylonians.' 'That's not true,' Jeremiah said. 'I am not deserting to the Babylonians.' But Irijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon, where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' 'Yes,' Jeremiah replied, 'you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon.' Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'What crime have I committed against you or your attendants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you? The king of Babylon will not attack you or this land. But now, my lord the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, or I shall die there.' King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given a loaf of bread from the street of the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard."
Well, a key theme in the prophecy of Jeremiah is indeed listening to the word of God. If you are new with us today, we're in a part of the Bible with Jeremiah that records events that took place around 588 BC. It's a time in Israel's history when Jerusalem is about to fall to an enemy invasion that carried out by the fearsome Babylonians. It's a time in Israel's history when Israel, or Judah as she was more accurately known, had refused to listen to God and his word. And so they were suffering the consequences. Now, the prophet Jeremiah records for us the period of time of the last few kings of Israel or Judah. Now, if you were here 3 weeks ago when we last looked at Jeremiah, the king in question back then was Jehoiakim, back in chapter 36. Now this week, beginning in chapter 37, the king of Judah is Zedekiah, one of Jehoiakim's successors. He is indeed the final king of Judah before Jerusalem falls. Now, we learnt back in chapter 36, you may recall, that Jehoiakim's response to the word of God was to burn it. He wanted nothing to do with it at all. Zedekiah, on the other hand, the king we're looking at today, is a little less crass in his treatment of God's word. He doesn't try and burn and destroy it so violently and openly. On the contrary, he quite likes having God and his word around in some sense, because as we'll see today, he often asks for God's word to be spoken. And yet at heart, his response to God and his word is much the same as Jehoiakim's, his predecessor. At the end of the day, to the end of his life, he doesn't want to listen to God and his word. That's the assessment we're given in chapter 37 and verse 2. It's true not only of Zedekiah the king, it's true of the people he leads as well. Chapter 37 and verse 2. Neither Zedekiah nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. His refusal to listen to God and his word may not have been so flagrant and open as his predecessor, King Jehoiakim, but at heart it was just the same, both with him and the people. And that setting leads us into the first of our 3 points for today. That first point being an unchanging message. The first thing we're presented with today and we can learn from is an unchanging message. Now, we've given the title to this whole series in Jeremiah, The Faithful Prophet. The Faithful Prophet. And with good reason, because of what we see here. You see, Jeremiah's consistent message is first presented to us again in chapter 37 and verse 6. Chapter 37 and verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. Now, the Babylonians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem for some time now. Hopes within Jerusalem had lifted on receiving news. Her allies in Egypt had raised an insurgence against Babylon. This Jerusalem had hoped would see their own deliverance and rescue. But that hope, says Jeremiah, was false. Egypt wouldn't save the people of Jerusalem. Their future was certain. Egypt's attempts would be defeated. And Babylon would turn its gaze back on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem and the people within her would fall. That's been the consistent message of Jeremiah throughout his whole ministry. Unless Judah and Jerusalem heed the word of God and they turn back to God, which they have consistently refused to do, Judah and Jerusalem would most certainly fall. Now, Jeremiah, as you can probably appreciate, copped a lot of flack for his ministry from his own people, because to his own people his message seemed defeatist. It seemed unpatriotic and unnecessarily pessimistic. It may have even seemed to some unfaithful to God, for surely, surely the people thought God would never abandon them in this way. But abandon them he would. Jeremiah's message is unchanged, even despite the flack and opposition it causes him. And that opposition is shown to us in verse 13 of chapter 37. Jeremiah is accused in verse 13 of chapter 37 of betraying his own people and deserting to the Babylonians through the message he speaks. Because of that, in verse 14, he is arrested. And worse than that, in verse 15, he's beaten and imprisoned, inciting great anger. There was great and deep personal cost Jeremiah endured because of the message he spoke. Great cost indeed. But the message itself is unchanging. For in verse 16, Jeremiah, as part of his punishment, is placed in a vaulted cell in a dungeon where we're told he remained a long time. A long time, no doubt, to mull over what he'd been saying and the trouble it had caused. A long time for him to doubt the word of God that had been spoken to him. A long time to question his career in the church, his popularity and advancement among the people. A long time to wait and to wonder, is this word from God right? Or is this word worth enduring great suffering? And when in verse 17, Jeremiah sends for him and he asks with curiosity, Zedekiah sends for Jeremiah and he asks with curiosity, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah, who's had a lot of time to think about it and remember a lot of time to suffer, says with succinctness and brevity in verse 17, yes, there is. You will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. The message doesn't change in spite of what he's endured. It's what marks Jeremiah's great faithfulness. We hear the same message again spoken by Jeremiah on in chapter 38 and verse 2. This is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, and so on, those at least who will resist the Babylonians. It's the same message again in verse 3, this city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon. The same message again in chapter 38 and verse 18. And this after an incident where Jeremiah has suffered the danger and the stress of being lowered and imprisoned into a deep and muddy cistern. Chapter 38 and verse 18, the message hasn't changed. If you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, and so on. And the same message is repeated a few more times before finally in chapter 39, Jerusalem and its inhabitants do indeed fall. The message, you see, never changes despite what happens to Jeremiah. And the same message continues to be announced today. If you refuse to listen to God, to take him and his word seriously, there will always be consequences. A holy God will not allow an unholy people to slap him in the face, turn away, and get away with it. For the God of the whole earth is righteous, he is holy. And to him we are to listen or pay the consequences. Not necessarily in the destruction of our present city, but certainly, and most distressingly, the Bible tells us, in the fires of hell, God's eternal judgment. There are always consequences to refusing God, consequences which should awaken us all to the need to listen to God. Now, this is a message that is not popular. No doubt Jeremiah would have been told he needed to lighten up a bit, talk a little less about the judgment, please, and more about grace, more about God's forgiveness and love. But talk about God's grace and forgiveness and love was there in Jeremiah's message, if only they would listen. But because they wouldn't listen, judgment would happen. Precisely because God cared for his creation, he cared for his glory, and he cared for his name, judgment would happen for any who continually refuse to acknowledge him. And whenever there is great danger, the most loving thing always is to warn others of that great danger, to try and lovingly persuade that there is a good reason to take the threat of God's judgment seriously, for the message of God's holiness and righteousness is unchanging. Now, God does save, as we'll see, but he will not allow his name to be dishonoured by those who refuse this salvation. What we're presented with here, first of all, is an unchanging message. And as Christians here today, will we remain committed to believing and declaring this unchanging message? Well, next, we're confronted with an unchanging fear. And for this, we look more closely at Judah's king, King Zedekiah. Now, just picking up on that issue of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't one to mince his words on the issue at all. In Matthew 10 and verse 38, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." What's most important, he says, is who you fear. And Jeremiah feared God more than he feared man and the sword, so to speak. He was willing to remain faithful to God, whatever it cost him here on earth. But the same couldn't be said for King Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a man driven by an unchanging fear, not of God, but of man. The fear of Zedekiah is shown at different points in these chapters. He was obviously afraid, or at least aware of his nation's vulnerability and weakness, because in chapter 37 and verse 3, he asked Jeremiah to pray. "Please pray to the Lord our God for us," he says. But rather than being driven by the fear of God toward repentance, it's more likely a fear of the situation, with no sign of repentance, no genuine turning to God. If you look on with me to verse 17 of chapter 37, you'll see that Zedekiah again seeks out Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord. "Is there any word from the Lord?" he says. But he asks Jeremiah privately. Presumably he doesn't want to be seen inquiring of one who's been imprisoned and rejected for treachery. For what would others think? Zedekiah is fearful and weak, as shown again in chapter 38 and verse 5. In this instance, he has a group of officials come to him in verse 4, asking for Jeremiah's death, to which he replies in verse 5 rather feebly, "Jeremiah is in your hands. The king can do nothing to oppose you." If you know your New Testaments and the story of Jesus, you'll see, I think, there's a touch of Pontius Pilate about Zedekiah, weak and vacillating, easily led, driven by fear of the people. He vacillates again when a little later he agrees to the request of a man named Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, to have Jeremiah released. That's in chapter 38 and verses 8 to 10. Zedekiah, you see, is a man of great indecision. And when he sends to speak to Jeremiah yet again in chapter 38 and verse 14, he does so again, privately. The experts say the third entrance of the temple where they met would have been secluded, away from public eye. And when Jeremiah leaves in verse 24, Zedekiah insists, "Do not let anyone know about this conversation or you may die." He is afraid. He wants to keep his inquiry of the Lord's secret. And he admits his fear to Jeremiah back in verse 19 of chapter 38. In verse 19, Zedekiah admits to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them, and they will ill-treat me." Now, on one level, it's no surprise or problem he's afraid, because he knows he's mortal, he knows the situation is bad, he knows he's vulnerable, and that even as a king, he's susceptible. It shows to us that Zedekiah is human. But the real problem is what he does with those fears. You see, none of those fears truly drive him to God. He continues to keep God at arm's length. At heart, he's more afraid of the situation and people than he's fearful and reverent toward God. And so he keeps God very much at arm's length. He likes having God around, in the sense he does inquire of him and he asks Jeremiah to pray for him. But at heart, you see, there is no genuine submission. There is no real trust. Dale Ralph Davis, who's written on these chapters, likens King Zedekiah to a person who's constantly asking about the weather, always checking the forecast, but whose clothing and behaviour never changes, whatever he hears. Now, some of you perhaps know I regularly visit an elderly neighbour who lost her husband a few years ago. And this neighbour of mine regularly asks me to pray for her. And she quite likes it too when I read to her parts of the Bible. She likes having God around in that sense. But my consistent question to her is my question to you and to me. Will we really listen to what God has to say? Will it change inwardly what we think and what we do? Will we allow God not just onto the doorstep and even into the house, but into the heart? You can confess that you are afraid. It's true of every human. You don't have to pretend or hide. But that, you see, is only one step. It's where the fear leads which matters and counts. And does it lead to repentance, a genuine trust in God and submission to Him? Or does it leave God just a little at arm's length? It's often said that this is a church that regards Bible teaching highly. This is a place where you can hear the Bible taught. And to be honest, I slightly tire of that description. I almost wish we wouldn't use it, simply because it's not Bible teaching that counts. It's genuine Bible listening. Each of us may love to know the Bible is being taught. Our fears and our insecurities may lead us to ask others to pray. But the question is, will we listen? Truly listen? Wasn't it another leader, Herod, in the New Testament, who quite liked to have another great prophet, John the Baptist, around and speak in Mark chapter 6? In fact, he found what John had to say very intriguing. But when it came to the crunch, when it came to choosing between fearing the true God or just pleasing man, integrity died and Herod refused to trust and obey. He kept God at arm's length, ultimately to his own destruction. Now together, let's not simply be known as a Bible teaching church. Let's be a Bible listening church. Let's allow our worries and our fears truly drive us to God, to humble ourselves and allow his word to truly expose and control all that we do. Let's not be like King Zedekiah. Let's be different from that. And friends here today, it is possible. Because of our third and final point for today, an unchanging salvation. Now, just very briefly, that salvation I'm talking about is seen in two people who appear in the story. Now, the first, of course, is Jeremiah, the prophet who is faithful. Now, there's an interesting repetition that occurs in these chapters, I noticed as I read through them. It occurs, first of all, back in chapter 37 and verse 21. Right at the end of the verse, chapter 37 and verse 21, right at the end of the verse, and it reads, "So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard." It occurs again in chapter 38 and verse 13, again at the end of the verse, chapter 38 and verse 13, we're told, "And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard." You begin to get the picture. For it occurs again in chapter 38 and verse 28, only this time. Look at what's added. Chapter 38 and verse 28, we're told, "And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard until the day Jerusalem was captured." In other words, God's prophet has remained. He hasn't been destroyed, despite all the efforts there's been for that to be so. And God's word has been fulfilled. Jerusalem has been destroyed, just as Jeremiah persistently warned that it would. The enduring nature of God and his word is alluded to again in chapter 37 and verse 19. If you look with me at chapter 37 and verse 19. And remember, Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet in town. There were others in business who spoke differently to Jeremiah, who said different things. They'd said Jerusalem would be okay. But rather poignantly now, Jeremiah points out to King Zedekiah, "Where are your prophets who prophesied to you the king of Babylon will not attack you or this land?" The clear implication being they're no longer around. They've been driven away or destroyed. Whereas God and his word, God and his authentic spokesman in Jeremiah lives on. His word endures. His promise and warning is fulfilled. And as we read on in Jeremiah, or on in chapter 40, for instance, we'll read how Jeremiah is freed whilst Jerusalem falls. In the midst of the judgment, there is a great, unchanging salvation for all who believe. But it's not just in Jeremiah we see this. It's seen also in another I mentioned in passing a moment ago, a man who was a Cushite known as Ebed-Melech. Now, we didn't read about him in chapter 37, but he does appear in chapter 38 and chapter 39. And he, you see, is delivered. Now look with me at what's spoken about him in chapter 39 and verse 15. Chapter 39 and verse 15, right at the end of this long section we're covering today. Chapter 39 and verse 15, we're told, "While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am about to fulfill my words against this city, words concerning disaster, not prosperity. At that time they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue on that day, declares the Lord. You, Ebed-Melech, will not be given into the hands of those you fear.'" You see, Ebed-Melech has fears, but where do those fears drive him? They drive him truly to God, And so God says, verse 18, I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. And my point is, and surely God's point, is in the midst of the most terrible of judgments, there is salvation. There are those like Ebed-Melech who are saved because of God's mercy. And the way Ebed-Melech displays his trust in God is by identifying and siding with God and his word. Now please, when you get home today, do read the two chapters we've skimmed over today, chapter 38 and chapter 39, for in them you'll see the faith of Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, shown in the way he takes risks for Jeremiah. He goes to Zedekiah and he asks for Jeremiah's release. He takes it upon himself and the men who are with him to actually pull Jeremiah from the cistern in which he is imprisoned. And he does so with great tenderness and care. But just look very briefly with me at chapter 38 and verse 12. Chapter 38 and verse 12. Jeremiah is imprisoned in a deep, deep cistern. And Ebed-Melech says to him, put these old rags and clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. And when Jeremiah did so, they pulled him up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. The salvation of Ebed-Melech, the fact his trust is truly in God, is shown in the way he identifies and he cares for God and his prophet. He works industriously and tirelessly for his release. He doesn't care what others think. He takes risks and he loves. His ministry will be mirrored in those in the New Testament, in people like Onesiphorus, who were told in 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 to 18, sought the great apostle Paul out while he was in prison. And having sought him out, he refreshed him in chains. He loved and he helped him. He stood by him whilst many others deserted. There is an unchanging salvation, even midst mighty judgment. There are those God most definitely keeps and preserves, and the salvation they receive is shown and lived out in the way that they love, in the way that they minister, in the way that they care for God and his people. A supernatural love in them is generated that crosses every bounds, because Ebed-Melech is a Cushite, most likely from modern Sudan, and Jeremiah a Jew. But uniting them was faith in God's word and a love unrestricted, a love that was willing to cross every bound. I was reading this week that one human rights agency reports there are more than 1,000 Christians held in detention in the country of Eritrea on account of their faith. Over 1,000 in prison. In the nation of Sudan, there's a case that's generated significant publicity. A 27-year-old pregnant woman named Miriam, who had been sentenced to death on account of her faith. Wonderfully, wonderfully, after I'd written this sermon on Friday, I heard the news that that sentence had been overturned and she'd been released. But she is not alone. There are hundreds of women being held and imprisoned. There are cases here of Christian pastors and evangelists under increasing pressure and scrutiny to limit what they say under the eyes of authority, even when what is said is in line with God's word. And when we're presented with that, what is our response? Do we shy away and keep our faith hidden? Or do we step out in faith and reach out in love? Are women like Miriam truly in our prayers? Are we giving and reaching in any way we can? Or do we shy away? Do we stand in the shadows? Do we hold back and distance ourselves, save our own skin, or preserve our own reputation? Friends, there is a coming judgment from which we can be delivered. There is a way for our fears of man to be overcome by fear of the Lord. There is a way. There is a way for love to be formed for our fellow man. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself suffered and died at the hands of authority, the one who remained faithful to God and spoke out even when it cost him his life, the one who showed enormous love and commitment to all he met and saved, who never did vacillate or back down in fear, the one who spoke truth always in love, one who said, judgment is coming. But you know what? I will lay myself on the line for all who believe. I myself will enter that judgment on your behalf. I will experience that judgment in your place. Mr. Great and Mighty Judgment. There is an unchanging salvation.
for all who believe. And may we here be a people who heed that salvation. And may that salvation be shown in what we do with our fears. May those worries and fears lead us to God in repentance and faith. And may they produce in us love and generate conviction. May we no longer be bothered by what others think. May we not be so consumed with ourselves. May we be consumed with God and lost in his love. May we live for him and serve him together for the whole of our lives. Let's pray for God's work to be happening in each one of us. Let's pray. We've certainly covered a lot of territory this morning, but I do hope the main points from what we've looked at are clear. One of them being, it's not sufficient just to allow the word of God to be spoken and to be in our vicinity, but what that word calls us to do, each one of us, is to allow it to enter our hearts, to change our lives, to form in us faith, to dispel our fears, and to produce change and repentance. Let's just have a moment of silence to ask the Lord to be working in us in these ways as we offer him our hearts, and then I'll pray. Let me pray. Father God, there may have been much said that is unfamiliar to us. There may have been parts we've not fully followed and understood as we deal with a part of the Bible that is less known to us perhaps. But may what we have heard lead us this morning to further inquiry and ultimately to genuine faith. May we not be content just to come near to the teaching of your word. May your word instead find deep lodging and inward acceptance in our lives, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.